Good morning, everyone. Today we are reading from Mark chapter 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mountain of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, there will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten into synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. But let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and ever will be. And if the Lord has not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "Look, there he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on your guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake.
Thanks for that, Abby. Well, I don't know if you can remember all the way back to the end of 2019. Believe it or not, it's nearly over 6 years ago now. But we started hearing about this new virus coming out of China, something to do with bat soup. It wasn't long before this virus got a name, COVID-19. And it wasn't long before it reshaped the world in profound ways, affected all of our lives for those couple of years in really, really dramatic ways. I don't want to re-traumatise you with talk of lockdowns and vaccines and everything else this morning, but I do want us to think just for a moment about how the world has been since the end of 2019, since the pandemic, really. The government response to it raised all sorts of questions about the limits of government authority. Some people think that governments went too far in locking people down and doing the things that they did. And you would have to say that since that time, there's been something of an erosion of trust between citizens and their governments. That's not been helped by the fact that the cost of everything has just surged through the roof. Fuel, groceries, insurance. Just in our local government area, Ipswich, the price of rent since 2020 has gone up 70%, and the cost of houses has more than doubled. All of a sudden, there's a whole generation of people who are feeling like the modest Australian dream of being able to own a home and raise a family is just out of reach. And so there's this growing sense of angst and despair and hopelessness among many people. We've seen that spill out into the streets in things like protests over immigration policies and all sorts of different things. These kind of things are happening all over the Western world, really. And in the world more broadly, things feel quite unsettled. Russia decided to move in on Ukraine, and that's dragged on. China is flexing its muscles and threatening to take over Taiwan, rising to a place of real power, kicking everyone's backsides really at everything from technology to military. China's just on the up and up. Hamas brutally attacked Israel on the 7th of October 2023, and Israel responded by turning Gaza into a car park. We've seen hatred of Jewish people on our own shores. It's gone from words shouted at protests to an act of violent terrorism. And if all that wasn't enough, a couple of weeks ago, the most powerful man in the world decided to invade Iran or make war on Iran, on what seems like not much more than a whim. That's already affecting our lives, and who knows where it's all going to end up. Do you feel something of the shift in our world over the past 5 years? It feels as though things are more unsettled and more uncertain than they have been for a very long time. At least in my lifetime. Do you feel that? Are you awake? Jesus wants you to be awake. He wants all of us to be awake to the possibility that he could come back very soon. That's what Mark chapter 13 is all about. In some ways, it's a complicated chapter, but the take home is not that complicated at all. Stay awake. Be ready. Be on guard. Our plan for this morning is to look at some of the signs that Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 13 and how they apply to us today. And then we'll think about what it means for us to stay awake. So first, the signs of the times. Mark chapter 13, it opened with one of Jesus' disciples pointing out to him how wonderful the temple in Jerusalem was. And it was wonderful. I've got a picture of it here. It was more like a compound of buildings than just one single building. The temple itself was in the middle, and then it had these inner courts and outer courts with verandas all around the outside. The whole footprint of the structure was 500 metres by 300 metres, a massive big compound of a place. Some of the stones used to build it were more than 10 metres long and 3 metres high and 4 metres deep. They apparently weighed more than 500 tonnes. It was a seriously impressive setup. It was a source of national pride for the Jewish people. And Jesus said to his disciples, a time is coming when the unthinkable is going to happen. Not one single one of these stones that you're so impressed by is going to be left on top of the other. The whole place is going to be destroyed. Later on, they're sitting on the Mount of Olives and three of Jesus' disciples ask him, when's this going to happen? What will the signs be? And that question opens the way for Jesus to give them a series of signs that will take place before the temple gets destroyed, which it did in the year AD 70. But before we move on to these signs, we have to realize that when Jesus speaks in Mark chapter 13, he's got a dual horizon in view. He's not just talking about things that are going to happen in the lifetime of his disciples. He's got another horizon in view. He's talking about things that are going to keep on happening and escalate before the day of his return. He speaks about these things in the same breath. It can be helpful to think about viewing Jesus' words through a pair of bifocal lenses. You know those ones where you look close and they've got a lens in them for reading up close and a lens in them for looking out far? That's what's going on in Mark 13. Jesus is talking about things that are going to happen soon as well as things that are going to keep on happening. And you can view his words through either lens. Let's see that now. There's a bunch of signs. We'll go through them quickly and we'll see them through both lenses. So first of all, in verse 5 and 6, Jesus talks about false messiahs. He says, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." Later in verse 21, he says, "If anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect." We know from history that from the time of Jesus' ascension in AD 33 to the time of the destruction of the temple in AD 70, there were quite a few false prophets, false messiahs who arrived on the scene. They promised to show people miracles. They promised the Jewish people to expect deliverance from their Roman oppressors. They were leading many people astray. And of course, there's nothing new under the sun. We think of cult leaders and false messiahs in our day. But I think Jesus' words are more broadly applicable than people just coming to earth and saying, "Hey, look, I'm Jesus," and building up a little bit of a following. You think about the early 600s AD and the prophet Muhammad, who claimed to receive signs from Allah, signs and visions mediated to him through the angel Gabriel, which he wrote down in a book called the Quran. And now billions of people around the world regard him as the last great prophet. Or you think about the year 1820 and following. A man by the name of Joseph Smith claimed to receive visions from God and claimed that an angel led him to a place where there were golden tablets. And he interpreted what was on these golden tablets and wrote them down in the Book of Mormon. And today millions of people around the world regard him as the first modern prophet who had come to clean up the errors of the church. But Jesus says to us, "See that no one leads you astray. Stick with me." The next thing he talks about are wars and rumours of wars. He says in verse 7 and 8, "When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." again in the lead up to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. This stuff happened. There was a mad Roman emperor who wanted to set up a statue of himself in the temple in the early 40s, and there was Jewish people who were disgusted by that and started talking about a revolt, and there was whispers that this could lead to war, that it will break out. Eventually it did lead to war in the 60s. A party of zealots wanted to overthrow the Roman rulers. And you don't have to be a history buff to see that wars and rumors of wars and nation rising against nation has continued virtually uninterrupted from the time of Jesus until now. And Jesus says to us, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. It's good advice this week, isn't it? Don't be alarmed. The end is not yet. Next, he goes on to talk about natural disasters. He says that there's going to be earthquakes in various places, there'll be famines, but these are the beginning of birth pains. And again, we know from history that there were widespread famines in the Roman Empire between the time of Jesus' words and AD 70. In the year 41 to 54 AD, under the reign of Emperor Claudius, famines severely hampered the Roman Empire's efforts to expand and grow. And cities in Turkey and Italy were affected by severe earthquakes in the early 60s. And today, when you turn on the news again, how often do you hear of floods and cyclones and hurricanes and earthquakes and famines? Over the past 100 years, there has been a measurable increase in the frequency and the intensity of things like floods and fires and localized storms. Jesus says to us that these are the beginning of birth pains. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that the whole creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth, waiting for the day that Jesus comes back. The fourth sign Jesus talks about is persecution. He goes on to say in verse 9 to 13 that his followers are going to be arrested and brought before councils and beaten in synagogues and brought before the authorities, kings and governors to bear witness. And then you pick up the book of Acts, and Jesus' words read like a script. His earliest followers, virtually all of them, were martyred to death. They were brought into synagogues and beaten. They were brought before councils. You read later in Acts of the Apostle Paul standing before governors in the Roman Empire and trying to convince them to become Christians. You read how through his witness and many others, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, went to the nations. It went to the edge of the known world. And today, as the gospel keeps going out to all the nations, God's people in so many places are met with fierce persecution at the hands of their own government, at the hands of religious extremists, even at the hands of their own family in some cases. Jesus says to us, be on your guard. Expect this. How relevant must his words be for our brothers and sisters in places like Nigeria? Endure to the end. And we can pray that they might have the grace to do that. Next up, Jesus goes on to talk about something terrible called the abomination of desolation, standing where it shouldn't be. That's ominous language that harks back to the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 11, where it's predicted that one day a Greek king would come and occupy Jerusalem and profane the temple, taking away the worship at that temple and setting up in there an abomination that makes desolate. Those things came to pass in the years before Jesus came, 167 to 164 BC. A ruler called Antiochus Epiphanes came and occupied Jerusalem with his armies. He took over the temple. He stopped their worship. He dragged in a big statue of Zeus into the temple and started sacrificing pigs to this statue of Zeus. It was a horrendous time in the history of God's people. This guy Antiochus, his cruelty and his disdain knew no bounds. The things that he did to the people living in Jerusalem at the time are unmentionable. And Jesus says that prior to the destruction of the temple in AD 70, something like what Antiochus did 200 years ago was going to happen again. And his prediction came true. Again, in the mid-60s, a sect of the Jews called the Zealots decided that they wanted to throw off the Roman rule, and so they decided it would be a good idea to revolt. The Roman armies moved in the 60s, and by AD 70, they'd laid siege to Jerusalem, which lasted for more than 6 months. They would eventually get in and sack the temple, destroy it completely, steal all the good things out of there. The abomination was back. And Jesus said to his disciples, when you see this day coming, get out. You got to run. You got to flee. Interesting, his advice went against the accepted wisdom of the day. Back then it was thought that you go inside the cities, inside the walls where it will be safe. But Jesus said it's not going to be safe in Jerusalem. You got to get out. And history shows that the early church heeded his advice. They fled the city and escaped. It's hard to know what to make of his words in verse 19 and onwards. He says that the tribulation of that time would be worse than anything that happened before or after. And it was bad. But was it worse than what happened under Antiochus? Worse than everything that's happened since then? I think it's a blending together of both the short and the long lenses. Jesus was saying to his early disciples, it's going to be bad in AD 70. And he's saying to us that a time of tribulation is coming for God's people that will quite possibly be worse than what happened back then. And so Jesus says to us again, be on guard. The final signs that he talks about are the most dramatic yet. He says in verse 24 and onwards, in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Of all the signs that he mentions, these are the ones that seem to refer most explicitly to things that are going to happen right before he actually comes back. So how then can he say in verse 30, truly I say, this generation, which in the lingo of the day was about 40 years, will not pass away until all these things take place? We haven't seen some of these things take place yet. There's a few ways to make sense of this. This isn't a main thing or a plain thing, but it may be of interest to you. Some people take the term this generation to be more like a figure of speech. That means the human race. To me, that doesn't seem like the most obvious reading of what Jesus says. Some people take the term these things to exclude these words in verse 24 and 27. Again, verse 30 says all these things, so it seems to include them. Other people think that the language of verse 24 to 27 is again a blending together of the short and the long lens. It's possible that Jesus was using apocalyptic language to describe the events of AD 70, while in the same breath also describing what was going to happen right before he returned. Again, it's not a main thing or a plain thing. You can disagree with me. Might just want me to move on. But for what it's worth, I do favour that third approach. It seems consistent with everything else in the chapter. You can look at all the signs through both lenses. Why should these signs be any different? In the short term, an apocalyptic day of judgment was coming for the people of Jerusalem, the people that had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The destruction of the temple, their whole system of worship, was a judgment on their rejection of Jesus. And it was apocalyptic. And in the long term, an apocalyptic day of judgment is coming for the world. This is language that is consistent with many Old Testament prophecies that use apocalyptic language to talk about things that are going to happen soon, as well as ultimate things that are going to happen at the end of days. Anyway, they're the signs. What do we do with them? Did you notice that common theme all throughout the chapter? Verse 9, be on your guard. Verse 23, be on guard. Verse 33, be on guard. Keep awake. Verse 35, stay awake. Verse 37, what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Get the hint? Let's finish by seeing what it looks like to stay awake. First, live in expectation. In verse 28 to 29, Jesus tells us to learn the lesson of the fig tree. When you see that its leaves are coming, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these signs coming, you know that I'm coming as well. I'm not sure if you've ever been to Tassie during the middle months of the year, but if you have, you will know that it is cold. It's cold already by March, and the cold weather just drags on and on and on and on. And so by the time August rolls around, you're just sick of being frozen and cooped up and hemmed in. It's cold. But then around late August, you get a little ray of hope. There's these trees called cherry blossoms, and they put out these beautiful, vibrant pink flowers. I used to love seeing those cherry blossoms bloom because it meant that the cold weather was coming to an end soon and summer was on its way. Seeing those flowers led to a sense of anticipation, a sense of eagerness, a sense of hope almost. And Jesus wants you and me to live with that same sense of anticipation that he is coming back. He wants us to see the signs. He wants us to live in expectation. When you turn on the news and you see wars in the Middle East and rumors that those wars could go longer and spread further, pray for peace. Pray for God to bring an end to what seems like madness. But also, let it stir in you a sense of anticipation, expectation that Jesus is coming back. When you hear of God's people being persecuted around the world, pray that God might bring an end to that. Pray that he might strengthen them. Also, let it stir in you a sense of anticipation, expectation that Jesus is coming back, and pray for that day. Pray, Lord Jesus, please come quickly. Please come and bring an end to all this suffering and all this madness. Jesus doesn't want us to be alarmed or fearful. He wants us to live in expectation. Second, he wants us to not get caught sleeping. That might sound obvious that part of what it means to stay awake is to not get caught sleeping. But in verse 32 and onwards, Jesus says that no one knows the day or the hour that he's going to come back. A bit like a man who's gone away from his house and he's put his servants in charge. Everyone's got their job to do, and the doorkeeper's job is to stay awake because he doesn't know when his boss is going to come back. And he doesn't want to get caught sleeping. He doesn't want to be caught out. Jesus is saying to you and me, don't get caught sleeping. You don't want to be found out on that day when he comes back, because nothing could be more dreadful. Look with me at these words from the book of Revelation. I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? The day that Jesus comes back will be a day of judgment. Are you ready for that day? Or are you going to get caught sleeping? The only way that you can stand on that day is to run to Jesus Christ and put your trust in him. Believe in what he did all those years ago when he came the first time. Rest on his finished work, his perfect life lived for you, the death that he died on the cross to endure the judgment that you and I deserve for our sin. Run to him, trust in him, cling to him, cast yourself on his mercy. Find your refuge in him so that on the day that he comes back, you won't be looking for the mountains to fall on you. Run to the Rock of Ages. Find safety in him. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from your wounded side which flowed be for sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. If you've come to Jesus in that way, if you know him as your Saviour, if you trust in the forgiveness that comes through his work, then you will not be caught sleeping on the last day. You'll be safe in his arms, forgiven and washed clean, which means that you can look forward to that day again with expectation, with hope, knowing that it will be a day that he comes back to wipe away every tear, to erase the sorrow and the suffering of this world, to make all things new, and to invite you into a world without wars, without persecution, without famines, a world spent in unbroken love and communion and enjoyment of him, the one who is your refuge, the one who is your hiding place. Nothing could be better than that. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for if you haven't put your trust in Jesus? Do it today. If you do belong to Jesus by faith, then between now and the day he calls you home or comes again, then he's got work for you to do. That's the final thing that we're going to see, that to stay awake is to stay on task. Did you notice that lovely little phrase in verse 34? Jesus says the times we're living in again are a bit like a man who's gone away from his house and left his servants in charge. And then the NIV has this phrase, each with their assigned task. That's a cool thought, isn't it? That you and I have got an assigned task. God has made us new people and given us good works to do. Living in anticipation of his return isn't about becoming some stargazing nut who spends hours looking at YouTube videos on Revelation and clusters and gets obsessed about these things. That's not particularly helpful to anyone. No, Jesus has given us work to do, an assigned task. What tasks has Jesus assigned to you? In the place where you live, the people you live amongst, your family, your friends, your neighbours, the place where you go to work, the ministry that you serve in, there's good work to do. And it's work that we carry out in light of the day of Jesus' return. We don't do it to earn his favour or earn a reward, but we do it with the future in mind. If Jesus came back today, would he find you self-sacrificially loving and serving your husband or wife? Would he find you raising your kids to know and fear him? Would he find you working hard in your workplace, being a good witness there and being ready to give a reason for the hope that you have? Would he find you caring for his family? Would he find you hard at work in the kingdom, in his church, serving him with the gifts that he's given you? Would he find us spurring each other on, encouraging each other to love and to good deeds? Would he find you prayerful and watchful, walking closely with him, looking forward to his return? Would he find you living a self-controlled, upright and godly life while you wait for him, the one who gave himself for you, to redeem you from lawlessness and your old way of life, and to make you new, and to give you work to do, and to walk with you every step of the way, the one who will one day come back again and finish the work that he started in you? Are you ready for that day? Are you awake? Pray God that he might awaken all of us this morning through the teaching of his word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these are in many ways confronting truths that we've dwelt on this morning. We confess that we don't often live in expectation of your return. We can get bogged down in the day-to-day, the things that you set before us. We can live as though everything will go on as normal, and we'll live to a ripe old age and pass away peacefully. And Lord, that dulls our senses. It makes us sleepy. And so we pray that you would awaken us this morning. Grow in us a sense of expectation and anticipation of your return. Lord, when we see the events of our world, the horrible things happening, we pray for an end to all of this. We pray for peace in our lifetimes. Lord, we pray for peace in the event of your return as well. And we pray, please, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And in the meantime, help us to be found faithful, going about the business that you've called us to, walking closely with you, being godly in all that we do, seeking to honour you and point others to you, all the while living with this sense of expectation that you are coming back. Please haste the day, we pray. In your mighty name, amen.